Let's pray. Father, we would ask one more time today. You visited with us twice already in the prayer service at 9 a.m. and the noon service. But Father, would you come down? Would your manifest presence just anoint this place? Saturate this place with your Holy Spirit. God, would you just show up in power? I so long for us to leave here differently than the way we came in. And God, would you use Pastor Mike as he brings the word? I thank you for these fine worship leaders that are here this week to lead out. God, we want you to know we love you, and we know we want to see you do great and amazing things in Clarksville. We want Clarksville to come to Christ. We want to see Montgomery County come to King Jesus. Lord, you saved a whole city over there in the Old Testament named Nineveh, and you have not changed. You could do that again. And may these meetings be a catalyst for all these churches coming together so that we might reach Clarksville with the good news, the gospel of our Savior. I pray all this in the great and matchless and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Lord, we look to you for that great day, and we thank you, Lord, that our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the resurrected Jesus, the ascended Jesus, the Savior, who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now. Lord, we thank you that you would meet us in this room. God, we thank you that your presence is now just tangible and felt and realized. And Lord, we just ask that every heart would be open to hear from heaven. God, may we not be those who say, Lord, Lord, and don't do what you say. God, I pray that you would call us to come to you, to hear what you say, and to do what you've called us to do. We submit our whole lives to you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what's up, everybody? Let's try that again. What's up, everybody? Okay. I'm sorry. Good morning, everyone. Is that good? That's what we're used to, right? Well, good morning. How many of you glad you come to church tonight, everybody? Amen. Now, I need to know, I come from a more Pentecostal tradition. So, as hyped up as y'all got during worship, I need to know, where's my amen crowd? Like, amen. Come on now. I got one right here. I got another. Is there another hand? Come on. Where's my amen corner in the back? I need a little shout me down. Now, here's for some of y'all that don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to help you out. All right? Try this with me. Say, amen.
Amen.
Say, come on now. Now, if you got a little soul in you, you might go, mm-hmm. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you just already tripping. You're like, what in the world is happening in here? I don't even know. Come on now, Kev. I know I got a friend in Jesus, and I got another friend in Kevin Kennedy. Now, you better shout me down good. When I bring it and they're quiet and you know I'm needing it, I need it. You got, okay, got my back. Hey, well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to this rally service, and so thankful for the opportunity to be here. Man, there's just something about being near water. You know, the Bible tells us that He is our stream of living water, and we get to be I just love preaching, looking out at the river here and just thinking about the living water that flows through us as the body of Christ. And you know, we're one church in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, everybody? So I'm just thankful to Cal. Can we just give it up for our leader, our pastor, Cal? Come on, great job. Thank you so much. The Bible tells us to give honor to whom honor is due, and so we want to honor Cal. I just want to make sure y'all can see all of this. You know what I'm saying? That's why I moved the microphone. And hey, man, Philip, killing that keyboard tonight, man. Thanks, Pastor Philip Chambers, leading us in worship, and thank you. So I just want to say welcome and thank you all for being here. Since you brought your Bible. See what I did there? I didn't if that one. I said, since you brought your Bible. I always tell Life Point Church, I say, bring your Bible to church. You don't go to your dentist without your teeth. Don't go to church without your Bible. I'm old school, too. I like a big, old, thick, heavy one that you can just slam down somewhere. And turn with me to the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. We're going to preach from Revelation chapter 2. I'm taking my church in 2019 on a journey through the seven letters of Jesus in the book of Revelation. I'm just going to tell you, I didn't come to patty cake feelings or babysit your emotions. I came to preach the word. I believe the word of God is alive and active. It's still sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between the division of soul and spirit. It's profitable for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, lacking nothing. Anybody else agree with that tonight? So we're going to dig into the word tonight, Revelation chapter 2, the final book of your Bible. Actually, I feel like this word, this message is a theme for LifePoint Church, and it's something that I've prayed over our city. In particular, I love Clarksville, but I prayed this over the church community in Clarksville. When I read through the letters in the book of Revelation, the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, you see different issues that Jesus was dealing with these churches in different cities. And the very first letter that he writes through John the Revelator is the letter to the church at Ephesus. And I'm just particularly partial to the Ephesian church because I think they look like and act like and remind me of American Christians. All the preachers got that. I think the Ephesian church reminds me of American Christians. And they had come through a great awakening. They had come through great revivals. And they found themselves sitting on their Christian laurels, so to speak. And Jesus writes from heaven. I mean, you know it's bad news when Jesus got to come back from heaven and deal with you. You know what I'm saying? There's a couple times where Jesus had to come back from heaven. One was with Peter. You know, I love the story of the Apostle Peter and the relationship between him and Jesus. But there were times, you know, Jesus just wondered, like, in private prayer moments, God, why'd you give me Peter? Like, could you give me anybody else? Why Peter? He's such a knucklehead. He's got foot and mouth disease. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. Peter was the one that Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And then he goes, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes, yes, you get it. I'm going to build my church on that confession. The very next paragraph, Peter goes, I'm not going to let you die, Lord. And Jesus goes, get behind me, Satan. And you know, he just walked off going, stinking Peter. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, I feel like I'm on. You can hear me. Okay. I just don't hear it up here. That's okay. I'm used to hearing my own noise. My wife's tired of it, so I'm going to give it to y'all for a little while. So this first letter, this first admonition, or some may call this first warning to the church. I believe it's a great warning and encouragement and admonition for us. It's the saying that Jesus gave the Christians at Ephesus. Incidentally, I encourage you to go back and read the entire letter to the Ephesian church that Paul wrote to them, the Apostle Paul. It's in your book, in your Bible, a book called Ephesians. I've always thought the Ephesian Christians have a lot in common with us as Western Christians. We have common cultural realities. We're commonly educated with Western philosophy and philosophical backgrounds. We're Socratorian and Platonic in our thought processes. Ephesus was a Greco-Roman culture. They followed Greek philosophers. They had a lively, be-your-best-you sort of culture. They were progressive in terms of politics and humanism and somewhat syncretistic in their approach to religion. Unfortunately, that's somewhat of the position we find ourselves in as American Christians. We've syncretized some of the best beliefs of this brand or this brand or this denomination or this tribe, or we've even syncretized some of the humanistic things or the cultural pop cultural things into our Christian approach. They had blended a lot of things from different religious expressions. And then the gospel came to Ephesus. And people were getting saved and spirit-filled. They were getting transformed by the gospel. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was a powerful read for them. In fact, again, I encourage you to go read it on your own time. But in Revelation, Jesus speaks through John the Apostle, specifically encouraging them and warning them. Honestly, I feel like this word that Jesus gave to them would be a word that Jesus would give to our city and the church in our city. Now, I don't know what churches all of you are a part of. I'm only called and responsible and assigned to the church that meets at Rossview Road at 1915. That's called LifePoint Church. But I have a heart for the Christians of this city to hear this word. And listen, if Jesus Christ were to send a letter to the churches in Clarksville, I believe this is the kind of letter. You know what? I'm on this microphone, aren't I? Oh, my goodness. I don't even. Oh, man. I just felt the cord right here, and I'm like, I'm technology challenged. My little old country church on Rossview Road. We don't have this, we ain't got this fancy gear over here. I still use a bullhorn and a cracker box, man. You know what I'm saying? I'm old school. I feel like such a nerd right now. Are you kidding me? Can you hear me now? I'm looking at that microphone going, is this thing on? Turn to your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. So listen, if God sent a letter to the church in Clarksville, you know us pastors would be circulating it around. And this church to the Ephesians is a word for us. It's a tough word on the front end. It's an encouragement. It's tough. But I think it's pastoral and loving. And please don't feel anybody condemned by this word here. But I just want to let you know, I feel like God has something powerful. And probably, if God does His job, I think the Holy Spirit's going to punch us in the gut tonight. But I want everybody to say this with me. Say, I can take it, Lord. Come on, say, bring it, Jesus. Now, the first part of Revelation chapter 2 is when Jesus brags on us. Read with me in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, to the angel in the church in Ephesus is interesting language. Who he's writing to is the leadership of the Ephesian churches, okay? Some super spiritual folks would want to read this text and think there's some angel hovering and there's a letter that he would hold in the heavens and then roll down on a golden tablet. No, no, no. To the leadership of the church, he's saying, write these letters. To the angel in the church at Ephesus, write, the words of him, underline this, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He's self-identifying here at the very opening of his letter. He's saying, these are my words. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now he's writing seven letters to seven churches. And what do we think those seven stars are? The stars are the churches. And the writer here is saying, write this to the Ephesian church. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who holds the churches in his right hand. So just help me out, everybody. Who holds the churches in his right hand? Jesus. Jesus is self-identifying. He says, write this down. These are my words. I'm the one who's holding the church. Look what he says. I'm the one who walks among the churches. How many of you know we want to be a church with the presence of Jesus? Come on, everybody. He said, I'm the one walking among you. I'm the one holding you. And this is clear introduction from Jesus. The Apostle John wrote the letter. He penned the script of this letter as well as John's Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But now in this final letter, while living alone in exile in an island named Patmos, he writes this historical account from Jesus. He writes personal greetings. And this book of Revelation would start with these letters to the churches. The first verse is an establishment of who's saying these things. So I want to be very clear on the front end. Jesus is writing a letter to the churches. I don't know about you, but if I got a letter from Jesus, I would be so excited. I would just be thrilled. I mean, you know, nowadays you might get put in a mental hospital or lose your papers if you said, I got a letter from Jesus from my city. But for some reason, Crazy John on the Isle of Patmos was able to write this letter from Jesus to these churches. Now watch how he starts. Verse number 2. I know your works. Man, Jesus starts by saying, I see what you're doing. I know what you're doing. I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance. Man, that is just great. Jesus says, I see everything you're doing. You are patient. I see your labor. You're toiling. You're working hard. I see that you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who even call themselves apostles. You're holding leadership accountable. You're testing those who call themselves leaders. You have found the false ones to be false. Come on, somebody. Isn't it good to call out some false leadership? He says, I know you are enduring patiently. You are bearing up for my name's sake. You're doing all these things in Jesus' name. Man, that is good. And he says, I see it. I know what you're doing. It's all good so far. He's like bragging on them. I just think to get a letter from Jesus that says, man, I see you planting that church on the river. I see you baptizing an 85-year-old lady on Sunday. Man, I just see what you're doing. You're raising up leaders. You're toiling and you're struggling through. You're holding leadership accountable. Church folks, you're praying and you're patiently enduring. He says, you are bearing up. You're doing it all for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary. Man, what a great opening letter from Jesus. What a great letter from Jesus. How amazing that he's keeping up with what's happening in our churches. I love the fact that Jesus still wants to walk among these lampstands. He still wants to let his presence be known in our churches. And he says, hey, I see everything you're doing. And I'm proud of you. Way to go. Man, you guys are doing great. You're starting new churches. You're giving to one church. You're baptizing folks. You're sharing resources. Wow, you're doing it all for my name's sake. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of letter I want. I don't want the letter that says, you're locked in tradition, you're backbiting and fighting, you're gossiping dramatic, you're bickering over stupid stuff. That's not the letter I want from Jesus. I want this kind of letter. I want a letter that says, you're getting people saved, you're getting them baptized, you're getting them filled with the Spirit of God, you're teaching the Word, you're raising up leaders. That's the kind of letter that he's sending. And he's proving that he's the one who carries the church. He's proving that he's walking among them. I mean, Jesus is not some deistic monarchy. He's not just up in the heavens playing polo waiting on us to get there one day. He's present with us in these churches. He's not just sitting back waiting on us to get it all figured out. He did the work. He's commissioned us. He's filled us by his Spirit. And now he's still the ever-present help. And he's taking note and he sends a letter and he starts by bragging on them. I don't know He said, I see your works. I see what you're doing. You're serving, you're studying, you're having services. You're serving your city. You're taking care of your pastor. He said, I see your toil, your patient endurance. Like, anybody been in the church world long enough to know that there's some patience in this world? There's some patience in this game. There's some hard days. Come on, pastors. I know you know what I'm talking about. There's some days of just trusting God that the people going to show up and do what they said and bring their gifts and bring their talents and bring their offerings. Come on, bless God. Amen. Cal said he was thankful that we offered to send people to help plant. Well, I had about 12 troublemakers. I was hoping they heard me. I said, hey, if the Lord directs you, 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 and you, come on, bless God, get on out of here. You know what I'm talking about. Philip sent 27 of them from his church. He talked about giving us giving seed money. That was just because I knew I'd preach one day. I wanted an offering. You know what I'm saying? I was sowing into my own self, you know. That joke didn't land quite as good as I thought it would. Thank you so much. Preachers got that joke. Everybody else is like, there he goes, talking about that money. Jesus starts this letter. He says, I see what you're doing. You're patiently enduring. I don't know about you, but I've been in ministry almost 20 years. And I've had to just learn to trust the long hand of God. I've just had to learn that there's a 2,000-year-old script of this church, and my little 8.5 years on Rossview Road ain't the end of it. You know what I'm saying? I'm just learning to patiently endure. You're putting up with pressures. You're waiting on me, God says. He said, I see how you can't bear with evil. Can I just urge us, church, don't let sin in the camp. Keep godliness as a priority. Reject the drama. Reject fighting and backbiting and power struggles. Good God, nobody owns these churches but Jesus. Your board doesn't own that church. Your history doesn't own that church. Your denomination don't own no churches. These are Jesus' churches. He said, you don't put up with evil. I love that. Man, you're keeping drama at the church. He said, I see how you test spiritual leaders. You call out the phonies. You hold them accountable. Don't let hucksters and fake prophets get away with stupid. You're holding your leadership accountable. And I love, he said, I see that you're doing all this for my name's sake. Like, you're not even doing it for your name. You're not doing it for your legacy or your traditions. Or you're doing it for me. I don't know. Like, I just wish he'd stop the letter right there. You know what I'm saying? Hey, Clarksville churches, I see what you're doing. But. We ain't got there yet. It's coming. But let's just start on the positive. You ever get you know what the sandwich technique is? Sandwich technique is when you're like, hey, I'm so glad to see you. You're looking great today. And then comes the hard mess, right? That's how we do it with our kids, right? Hopefully. I just got to say, what a great letter. And how great is our God that He loves to brag on His people. That He starts with the affirmation. He sees us. He notices us. He's pleased enough to call us out when we're doing well. Some of us don't know affirmation because we grew up in a home that was just pressure and hard. But we have a God who loves us, who affirms us, who loves to brag on us. This last year, I just think about the last 8.5 years since I've been pastor at Life Point. I just think, man, if God were to write some things down to us, and I shared this with our church, I thought, think of the things that He would have said to us. And I can only just talk about Life Point. I love the churches in this city. But let me just tell you guys a little bit about what God did in His church just last year, 2018. We opened a new building in the spring of 2017. So we're just 2 years in to our brand new auditorium, and we've outgrown it. Again, we need to build one more time. In the last year, we baptized, in 2018, we baptized 450 people and saw 608 people give their lives to Jesus. Come on now. That's great news. We gave just over $650,000 to missions and local organizations. God would say to us in that letter, He'd say, I see how you're working hard to become debt-free. We paid $1 million off our debt principal last year on top of running a church that's growing super fast. He would say, I see how you had 241 distinct small groups that met throughout this year. We had so many hours served on the Dream Team and 1,400 volunteers that served throughout our church last year. I just think those are the things that Jesus would write in our letter, right, to Life Point. And He'd say, the amount of food and clothing you've donated and how you hold your leaders accountable, man, they're tough on us. You know what I'm saying? We had 11 million hits on our social media last year. If you guys aren't using internet and social media, I'm telling you that 65% of the giving of our church comes in online. We have more people that watch us on the weekend than attend in the building. We don't even count those numbers, you know. But that's, he said 11 million hits last year on our social media. Outreach Magazine listed LifePoint Church in your town, Clarksville, Tennessee, the fastest growing church in the United States of America. That's just crazy. That's amazing. Glory to Jesus Christ. We're planting churches. We're coaching pastors. We invest tens of thousands a year in coaching pastors and ministry leaders at no cost to them. And God would say, I see so many great things in your church. And I think God would write the same letter to Second Mile Church. And God wants to write those same letters to every church in our city. Awaken Church, just crushing it. Grace Community, God wants to write these opening letters to us. And then comes the correction. And I got to tell you, when you get a rebuke from Jesus,
That's right.
Like sometimes his people don't even like to rebuke one another. You know what I'm saying? Like, but when Jesus sends a letter from heaven, remember I said that about Peter, how he had to deal with Peter so many times. He had foot and mouth disease, right? And then Acts chapter, 10, when Jesus comes down from heaven to deal with Peter again for his racism and his elitism. Like, part of me wants to say, Jesus, why do you keep putting up with us? It's because he loves us so much, right? Comes down from heaven to deal with Peter. He comes down from heaven to send us this letter. And then watch what happens in verse 4. Come on, look back in your Bible with me. Revelation. He starts with all this good news. And then comes the correction, verse 4. But I have this one thing against you. Man, your just spine starts to shiver, doesn't it? I mean, this is Jesus Christ writing this letter. He said, but I have this one thing against you. You have abandoned the love you had first. Man, anybody else wish you would have just stayed on the list of good things? Can we just go back? Hang on, Jesus. Before you, I heard you. Just hang on. Tell me more about me. Tell me more about what you like about us. He goes, oh yeah, there's tons I can say about you. You got good looking people on your team. You got great band. I mean, he could go on and on. But he said, but this is the one thing I have against you. I got all these things that I'm for you with. But here's the one thing I have against you. You've abandoned. Notice he didn't say you lost it. He said you just walked away from it. You left it. You abandoned the love that you had at first. Wow. He just bragged. Gave him a huge attaboy. Good job. Thumbs up all the way around. But I got this thing against you. You've abandoned your love. You've abandoned what your love for me. You've done well for me. Listen to this. You've done well for me. You just haven't done it with me. You've done good in my name, he said. You just haven't been about my name. You've done all this work for me and in my name, and you're building a great church, and you're reaching people, and you're feeding the hungry, and you're clothing the naked. You just don't love me. You don't have a relationship with me. You're doing everything for me. You're even doing it for my name's sake. We do all these things in Jesus' name. Well, praise the Lord, we gave thousands of dollars away in Jesus' name. But he said, great, wonderful things you've done for me. You just don't know me. You just don't love me. And it's not that they never did. What he says here is, at some point, you abandoned your first love. You abandoned it. There's volition there. There's a willingness to leave, or perhaps a willingness to drift. They didn't just fall away. I don't believe you can lose something you didn't earn. I don't think they lost their salvation. But he said, you abandoned your love for me. They abandoned their first love. Even though they were doing all the right things, they were loving the right behaviors, they just weren't loving the right one.
Amen. Amen.
And even though they were still accomplishing right outcomes, they weren't investing in the right relationship. And I got to be honest, this is so very hard to hear. In the year that our church was listed fastest growing in America, in the year that we brought in $5 million and gave $650,000 away, I felt like God in December just punched me right in the face and said, I don't care what anybody else says about you, you better make sure, Mike, that you are madly in love with me. Sometimes in the church world, we focus so much on results and outcomes. Well, how's your church, brother? Hey, how many did you baptize this year, brother? How's your marriage, brother? How big's your new building, brother? And we focus so much on the right outcomes instead of whether or not we have a right heart and relationship with God. You know, in the day of judgment, we all know the verse, well done, good and
faithful.
He never says, well done, good and fruitful servant. But in the church world, because we're Ephesians, we're Westerners, we're consumer minded. We only think in numbers that are quantifiable, and we think about fruitfulness. God has never called you to be fruitful. He's called you to be faithful. And we have literally gotten, listen, we have actually like become obsessed with what I call the idol of fruitfulness instead of a willingness to be faithful. Man, we have the most fruitful. I've got the largest church in the history of this state of Tennessee in the denomination that I belong to. And God says to me, but do you love me? I don't care about any of that. God's not impressed with those. That's His church. Those are His stats. Those are His numbers. I don't get to take any of it with me. You know, in the parable of the talents, God gives to one guy one guy two, and another guy five talents. And guess what happens? At the end of the journey, the landowner comes back, and he collects it all back. Like, the guys didn't even get a cut. They didn't get a commission. You don't get to take any of this place with you. It's not ours. I'm not called to be fruitful. And some of us in the church world, we've gotten so consumed with our fruitfulness, we've lost faithfulness. And Jesus says, hey, I'll clap for your fruitfulness all you want. Build the biggest church in town? Great. Build the biggest building in the downtown area? Great. Have the biggest hits on Instagram? Great. But you don't love me. And we're all Ephesians. We're all Ephesians. This is why this is a word for us today. This is why God would say this to us. He's trying to say, I'm so excited about everything you're doing, but I'd rather have you with me than have you doing for me. Right. Listen to that again. Jesus would say to you, I'd rather have you with me than to have you doing for me. I'm more desirous of your relationship than your output. It's right in line with what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. But the one who does the will of my Father. Now some of us read that and we go, see right there's works. We got to do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? The whole reason God would sent His Son Jesus is so that the will of the Father would be made known. What is that? Repaired relationship with God. The will of the Father is not us working further and harder. The will of the Father is us attaching ourselves closer to Jesus. He says the only person that's going to enter my kingdom is the one who does the will of the Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, didn't we do? Didn't we prophesy? Now, these are like the big spiritual crazy people things they did. Watch this. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Thanks for all you did. That's awesome. You set all them other people free and you stay in your own bondage. Right. You delivered demons out of all those folks and carried your own all the way to your own death. Depart from me because I just never knew you. The will of the Father is not that you do, but that you be in relationship with God. I got to tell you something. I hate that scripture. I hate that verse probably more than any other verse. And I'll tell you why. Because I'm a hardworking, driven, alpha, D personality, accomplishing leader, and I work in a church that demands, like the people demand, output. But God invites me to fellowship. God's not impressed with my output. God's not impressed with your... God's not impressed with how long you've been going to your same Sunday school class. God's not impressed with how much you have read your Bible in a year plan. God's not impressed with any of those things. He's impressed with Jesus, and He's desirous of you. Amen. Did you hear what I just said? God's not impressed with your prayer. Listen, this is going to sound really harsh, but hear me. God's not impressed with your prayer life. He's not impressed with your giving. He's not impressed with your church attendance or your Sunday school buttons. He's not impressed with anything that you do. He's really impressed with what Jesus did. But He's really desirous of intimacy with you. And see, in the church world, we kind of get lost with intimacy because we're Ephesians. And we're Westerners and we're doers and task-oriented. But Jesus is saying, yeah, all that you're doing is great. But you don't know me. You've abandoned your first love. Man, do you remember the day you were saved? Okay, so this is why I love the Southern Baptist Church. I'm not Southern Baptist. I don't know if y'all would have me. I bet if I gave to Southern Missions, y'all would have me, right? Is that how? Is that a bad joke too? Man alive, this is just a tough. I said the word Baptist and immediately the jokes just dried up, didn't it? I was saved in a Baptist church on Halloween. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Judgment House. They scared hell right out of me. Now look, I grew up in the South. I didn't live for God. I believed in God. I just didn't live for God. And when I was 17 years old, a cute girl asked me to go to Judgment House. I want to tell all the cute ladies, if you would, please invite these knucklehead boys to church. Don't promise them nothing but a cup of coffee at the church, okay? Don't promise them nothing. Cute girl asked me to go to a Judgment House on Halloween. And my pure motivation was, if you're going, I'm going. And I met the Lord that night at Antioch Baptist Church on Halloween in my senior year of high school. It's why I think Halloween is the greatest day of the year. I think it's sacred. In fact, the biggest party that we have thrown for years at our church, our biggest event, as long as I've been there, has been Halloween. We would throw a Halloween block party. And our biggest year, we finally outgrew a rented space, was 5,600 people. And people would say, well, man, that's the devil's day. I go, well, your pastor got saved on the devil's day. So take that, devil. We're going to have a party. But you remember when you got saved? I was madly in love with Jesus. I was just madly in love. I mean, for real. I was obnoxiously in love with Jesus. I didn't even have a girlfriend. I just had Jesus. You know, that girl never went out with me again after I got saved. I was just madly in love with Jesus. David says in Psalm 51, after he messes around with Bathsheba and kills her husband, one of his prayers in Psalm 51, he says, return to me the joy of my salvation. I was so in love with Jesus. I just couldn't put his word down. I was annoying to friends at school. I had a friend tell me one time, she was like, oh man, I hate rainy days. I said, this is the day the Lord has made. Rainy or not, we're going to praise him. And she's like, okay, Mike, I get it. You love Jesus. I mean, I just love Jesus. And then I started working for him. And this verse has haunted my life. Truly. Because, man, I got lots of outputs. People have me come speak because of outputs. I got in a magazine, y'all, because of outputs. I have a face for radio. You know what I'm saying? Not magazines. And God's like, but don't abandon me. Come back to that place of first love. Come back to that place of intimacy. I got to be honest, it was a lot easier to be in love with Jesus before I started working for him. I know every pastor knows what I'm talking about. In Revelation, Jesus flat out rebukes the Ephesian church. And what I really feel the Lord stirring in us is a warning. Listen, I don't think God's saying this is all of us. It may be some of us, very well could be. But I think it's a warning. Don't let what God said to them ever be what God would say to us. I don't want this kind of letter from Jesus. I don't want this kind of letter in our city. I don't want this kind of rebuke from God. So take what he was willing to write to them as a warning to never get to the same place. It'd be so easy to allow all the good things God's doing here to become an excuse to coast or get complacent or even abandon our love for God. We must never abandon our first relationship with Jesus. He would much rather we be passionate in love with him than doing more for him. He'd rather we be close to him than closely associated with him. Jesus is calling us back to our first love. What was meant as a rebuke to the Ephesians, I believe God is using to remind us that he's our priority. He is our first love. He must be our primary focus. And I believe this message is exactly why God would have me preach this again today. The question is, what will you do with a challenge like that? What will you reestablish to have your first love relationship back with Jesus again? Some of us sit here and we hear messages like that and we agree with them here. We go, that makes sense. That's good. I agree with that. Yep, I see it in the Bible. It's true. We have no intention to repent and change and come back. Like, what if it costs you everything to come back to your first love relationship with Jesus? I just read this text yesterday in our church service where Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who comes to me and hears my word and does what I tell them. He said, he's like a man who builds his house on a rock. And when storms come, he'll survive. But he who hears my word and believes them and doesn't do them. Notice, you hear them, you believe them, and don't do them. Can I just tell you the church is full of folks like that? I mean, we want to criticize worldly people because they don't do what God tells them to do. Are you kidding me? I've pastored you guys long enough to know church people are just that same way. Oh, some people just got real quiet. You know what I'm saying? Because there are so many people who come to church and hear the word and don't do what he says. Jesus says, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why would you call me Lordy, Lord, and not do what I say? So what do we do with a text like this? What do we do when Jesus says to the Ephesians, which reflects on us, you're doing all the right stuff, you just don't love me. Will you reconnect with your walk with him? So then, here's what Jesus does. He's such a good pastor. How many of you know Psalm 23 says, the Lord is our shepherd. He's the good pastor. So he gives us some steps. It's a good preacher when he gives you 1, 2, 3 steps at the end of the sermon, right? So look what he says in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. And then look at this. The first word there is remember. The next word is repent. Oh, man, you know how much I love being a part of this worship service tonight. And, you know, it's funny. Like, I took a video and sent my wife, and this is not the kind of music that I'm personally used to. I didn't grow up in church. Y'all were singing songs, like, collectively that I've never heard in my life. And some may call that old-timey singing. But you know, there's something about the book of, I think it's Jeremiah. It's somewhere in the Old Testament. It says, read your Bible. Anyway, it says, you know, you can't call up a scripture. You just go, it's in there somewhere. It says, when you come to a place of divide, take the old path. And listen, repentance is an old path that we got to start taking again. We've lost the place of repentance in our churches. We don't want to offend. I'm going to offend you right into heaven, bless God. I want you to be offended. I want you to be so mad that you came to church that you give your life right over to Jesus. That's how badly I want you to be offended. So Jesus says, remember from where you've fallen. Remember how it used to be when you loved Jesus all the time and you gave your whole self to him. Remember what it was like to literally go all in with him, where your money didn't matter, your marriage didn't matter, your sex life didn't matter, your gender issues didn't matter. Nothing about you mattered because Jesus was the only thing that mattered. He said, remember that. Remember what it was like at first. Remember from what you used to be. Remember where you fell from. Man, I was so lost in sin, but Jesus saved me. I was so dead, but he made me alive. I was so blind, but now I can see. He said, remember all that and then repent. He's not writing to lost people. He's writing to saved people. And he's calling Christians to repentance. He said, remember who matters most and repent. That means to change your mind and turn a different direction. It's not a daily thing to keep going, God, I blew it again. I repent for that again. Repentance is once you turn around and you never go back to the way you were going before. He says, remember from where you've fallen. Repent. And then look at this. And then redo the things you did at first. He's such a good pastor. He's such a good pastor, so patient as a shepherd. He doesn't dismiss us. He doesn't say, well, you blew it. I tried for too long, 75 times. It's too much for me. That's what the disciples try to say. How many times have we got to forgive these people, Lord? He doesn't say that. He doesn't give a number. He doesn't say you've gone too far, now you've lost your salvation. He just says, come back to the beginning. Come back to the basics. Repent. So he says this. Write it down again. He said, remember your redemption. I say, remember the story of your salvation. Psalm 51, return to me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. Second, he says, repent of your sin. Repent of your drift. Some of you are here because you're Ephesians, and God has you here because he wanted you to hear this letter. And what God will call you to do is repent of your drift. Maybe you are here and you have been like really in an attaboy state. Like you've been faithful to your church, faithful in your marriage, faithful in your giving, faithful in your Sunday school class, faithful in the parking lot. You've just not been faithful to Jesus. Listen, working for him is not being in love with him. And he would say, repent from that. You've abandoned your first love. Repent of your drift. Change your mind. Turn around. Have an about face. Whatever you've done, you can be forgiven. Some of us are in secret sin that we just refuse to let anybody know. My pastor says it like this. You're only as healthy as your secrets. Repent of your sin. Repent of your drift. Repent of what you're dealing with. Whatever it is, God can heal you. He has forgiven you, and He can change you. If you're living in unrepentant, habitual, sinful behavior, don't feel judged or condemned. Feel God's love and grace and mercy and receive it and repent. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. I've known so many people in the years of ministry that say, I feel so far from God. And I said, well, you moved. He didn't.
That's right.
Amen. God is immovable. He'll never leave you nor forsake you nor leave us wandering for bread, right? That's what the Scripture says. All you have to do is repent and draw near to God. And He's near to you. Listen, then He says, repeat the basics. Do the things you did at first. Man, I love new Christians because they don't know any better. They don't know the church fights. They don't know to argue over tithing. They don't know to gripe about Sunday night services. They don't know. So we go, this is what we do. And they go, okay. And I love shaping new Christians. I just love that. I love it. And some of you have been saved so long, you forgot what it was like to be moldable, pliable, shapeable clay. Some of y'all been in the church since right after Jesus left it. You just been around so long. And you forgot... You forgot what it's like to let Him get His hand on you. Amen. I think He says, I am the potter. You're the clay. Don't let your denominational brand or background or baggage, don't let that shape you anymore. Don't let your history. Listen, for the church, glory days are always ahead of us, never behind us. Don't ever look back. There's no. You ever notice when you're driving a car, the rearview mirror is this big and the windshield's this big? Why is it the church world, we think the rearview mirror should be the windshield? All we do is look backwards. Listen, go back and let God have His way of shaping you again. Don't let history or branding or any of that stuff shape you anymore. Let God have you. Let me switch over. I love this. Basics. Do the works you did at first. When you read the book of Acts, you see the same patterns of beginner Christians. Listen, they were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to fellowship and eating. You know them guys were Southerners. They were devoted to breaking bread. They were devoted to generosity. Can I just have a transparent pastor moment, please? Can I just... True confession of a local church pastor. Yeah, I don't think any of y'all hardly go to my church anyway, so I can say it to y'all, right? Some of you do. I see you. You know, as a pastor, sometimes we struggle with trying to teach the Bible, but we got to sell it. Like the shepherd in me just wants to go get in the field, eat the grass, and get by the water. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? The good shepherd leads me to still waters, leads me to green pastures. But the American pastor in me has to sell it. Hey, just try this for 90 days. Hey, just give it a try at this small group and see what you think. I know that's green grass for you. But I got to sell it. Because, hey, I hope I don't offend you, brother. Just give this a try. And if you don't like them, they're too weird for you. Maybe you're weird. But, hey, we'll move you to this group. Man, these early church Christians were so devoted to Jesus. There was no debates. There were no quarrels. There were no squabbles. They were devoted to Scripture and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. They were so devoted to generosity, the idea of tithing would probably be laughable to them. They literally took 100% of what they had and said, God, I'm your currency. Spend me at your pleasure. You want my house? Have it. You want my cars? Have it. Lord, everything I have is yours. Let me tell you, and this will be difficult to hear, but I love you enough to say it. Y'all said God punched me in the stomach, right? You said that earlier. I'm talking about prayer, regular Bible study, church, small group attendance, sharing your faith, serving others, giving generously. These are the basics, and if these basics are still in your life, then you're probably doing pretty well in your walk with Jesus. But if any of these basics, or all of these basics, are missing from your life. Now listen, I've known many church attenders, small group leaders, faithful, like to be there, that are missing prayer, Bible study, church attendance, small group attendance, sharing your faith, evangelism. If any of these things are missing from your life, you're probably dealing with the same drift of the Ephesians.
You're probably feeling far from God. You're probably feeling convicted right now. And that's what I want to happen. I'm desperate that the Holy Spirit would knock this place down and say, come back to me. Don't leave here with your own form of religion or numbers or code or whatever. Come back to Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to earn anything. Just return to what's been given to you. So I want to challenge everybody here. What does it look like for you to come back to your first love with Jesus? And for some, it might look totally different. Some of you might say, I'm not comfortable with praying. I don't know how to read my Bible. Neither does any brand new Christian. Are you kidding me? I remember when I got saved. I was at this church, and I asked my youth pastor, no joke, I didn't know if I could cuss anymore or where. You know what I'm saying? Like, can I cuss in the parking lot? Like, where do I throw my cigarettes out? Like, I didn't grow up in a saved family. You know what I'm saying? We didn't have a lot of boundaries. When I was 10 years old, I started smoking, and we started using drinking and tobacco and alcohol and all that stuff. And I remember asking my youth pastor one day, I said, hey, so where's the rules at? I literally asked him this. He said, what are you talking about? I said, is there a pamphlet? Something like in the lobby. You know, they have those pamphlets like our beliefs and our history. I wanted one that said, don't do these things, you know. And I literally said, is there like a trifold pamphlet with the rules? Where can I cuss? How far is too far with a girl? You know, like what are the things I can do? And he looked back at me. He's like, I don't know. I don't even know what you're talking about. I said, there's no Cliff's Notes. There's no pamphlet. And this is what he told me. He said, read your Bible and do what it says. I said, like the whole thing? He goes, yeah. I was like, okay. So I want to challenge you. What does it look like for you to commit to the basics? Not to prove anything, but to re-engage with the Lord. Not to have stats to brag about, but because we want to return to our first love. Not just doing Christianity, but becoming close to Christ. So here's what we say at LifePoint. We want to help you with this. We want you to first, write this down. We want you to pray first. Man, get back into your prayer closet. Get alone with God. I don't care if you pray in the shower, in your car ride. You should just start bathing everything in prayer. Bathe your business transactions in prayer. Start praying over. Like, I'm starting to pray for people in random public places, and I just don't care. Grab me a Starbucks. You going to complain? Well, we're going to take that complaint to Jesus, because I ain't about your gossip right now. If you want to take it to Jesus or to the people, don't talk to me about it. So let's pray. Oh, Pastor, we can't pray. We're in Starbucks. Well, I ain't going to shout you down and knock you over. Just come on, let's pray. Touch him, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm Pentecostal. I tell you all that. All right. I ain't never coming back to one of these meetings again. Man. Not bless me, bless them. They're the one freaking out right now. Did he say, no, I'm just, listen, pray first. Second, consume the Word of God. If you're not investing every day into God's Word, get on a plan. Hear from God by reading God's Word. Stop letting your preacher be the only diet of God's Word that you get in your life. Read your Bible. Turn off the other stuff and put the Word of God in your life every day. Third, attend church and be in a small group. Man, you know, they say the average Christian goes 1.5 to 2 times a month to a church gathering now. That is despicable. How in the world do we come to Jesus, hear what he says, and not do what he tells us and call him Lord, Lord? Hebrews 10 says, do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as some is in the habit of doing. If you're not a regular church attender, fix that. Don't even have to pray about it. Lord, would you like me in church more? Yes! Number four, share the gospel. You're overcome by the word, blood of the Lamb, and the word of your testimony. Let me tell you something. So are your coworkers. So is your family. So is your neighborhood. Please don't depend on the youth pastor to get your kids saved. Lead your kids to Jesus. Share the gospel with your neighborhood. Some of y'all are begging God to either come back and return soon because you can't stand your neighbors, or move them out of your neighborhood. God, you're going, Lord, would you please come down and save those folks? And Jesus would say, would you please get up and go lead them to Jesus? You and I are the witness. Ephesians 3 says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Through us, share the gospel, share your faith, serve other people. Number five, serve others. Please don't be consumers only. Please don't be takers only. Get on a dream team. Serve your local church. Get here early. Bless your pastors. Go the distance. Serve other people. Be generous, finally. man, tithing should just be the floor of generosity. God's word says, will a man rob God? And you rob him in tithes and then in offerings. Like, you can't even give an offering until you've given a tithe. You don't give offerings. We even changed that part of our service. We don't call it the offering anymore. We call it the giving time. Because we train our churches to think, like, if I throw $5 in the bucket, I gave an offering. No, you didn't. You gave one percentage of your big old tithe. Be generous. Be a 10%, 20%, 30% giver. Just be generous. Look for ways. Walk by somebody in a restaurant, just grab their ticket off the table. Hey, man, what you doing? Being generous, because Jesus was generous to me. Brother, you don't have to do that. We, like, reject people's generosity. You don't have to do that, brother. Hey, nah, give me that back. Hey, man. Jesus is so good to me. Let me be good to you. The other day, I had this older gentleman almost fight me for taking his meal ticket. My daughters and I have got four daughters, and my wife's a girl, too. So, whoo! I'm looking for any guys that want to sign up to be my friend right now. There's something about having five women in my house. I'm drowning in estrogen. You know what I'm saying? But I got four kids because I really love being married. Hey, you know what I'm saying? That's another joke that just did not go as I planned. The other day we went to the Chopping Blocks, one of my favorite local spots in town. We go to the Chopping Block, and you know they got a bunch of four-seaters. And there was this father and son, the two of them, sitting at the 1 6-seater table in the back. And me and my brood of 78 people come in, my wife and my four kids. And they were sitting there, and they just got their plates, and so this four-top came open next to them. And, I'm not going to say anything. They got there first. That's the rules of the road. I go and I sit down next to them, and the guy looks over at me feeling bad now because he's like, man, you got four girls? That's how most people say that. They're like, whoo, man. And I'm like, well, what do you want me to say? And he's like, would you like our table? It's just the two of us. I was like, I thought you'd never ask. Seriously. So we get up and swap tables. And I grab his ticket. I say, hey, let me get your breakfast as a thank you. Man, this dude, his dad, was probably 65 years old, says, no, you give me that back here. You give me that back here. I say, hey, man, you've been good to me. Let me be good to you. I mean, if you've been at Chopping Block, too, you know it was like 82 cents for the whole meal. You know, it's like the most economic place to eat in Clarksville. But be generous. Look for ways to be generous. I want you to think about this. Everything God does towards us is out of his ethic of generosity. Everything he does is rooted in his ethic of generosity. So here's the deal. What's at stake? This is where we close. Y'all get anything out of this tonight? Come on. All right, good. So here's what's at stake. Go back to verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him who what? Holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who what? Walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now notice how Jesus is identifying himself. I'm present with you. I'm holding you. Now jump down to verse 5. He's praised him. He's rebuked him. He's encouraged him. He said, hey, here's your steps. Repent. Come back to first practices. And look at verse 5. If you won't, listen to me, church. And this is not just a corporate warning. This is for every single individual in this room. If you won't, he says, I will come to you. And some of us are like, sweet, how do we get Jesus to come? Just be stupid. You know, like, just be rejecting him. No, listen. If you won't, I'm going to come to you, and I will remove your lampstand. Where does he walk? Among the seven lampstands. And he says, if you're not going to live for me, I'm not going to be with you. Like, you're not my church if you're not with me. So I'm just going to come. And I'm going to remove my lampstand. That is like the most serious warning in the Bible. I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I got to tell you, in the Old Testament, there was a story where the Spirit left the people of God. And what did they say? Ichabod. One of the scariest things to me as a pastor is that we would get so consumed with doing for God that we lose our love for God, and he would come to us to remove his presence from us. He warns it right here. You go, well, God will never leave us. I'm sorry, you want to argue about that with Jesus himself? Because it's his church. He gets to do what he wants. And he says, if you won't repent, if you won't stop trying to do and start becoming one who is, if you won't stop just doing outputs and start loving me more, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's telling us, which I believe is the warning for us too, if we don't repent, if we don't return to him, our first love, that he is going to come to us at Second Mile, at Life Point Church, at First Baptist, at Living Hope, at whatever church, and he will remove the presence of God itself, Ichabod, on our churches. And we will still gather in his name, and we'll still give to Manna Cafe, and we'll still do all the things. But if we don't love him, we're doing it in vain, and we're doing it without his presence. How can he walk among a lampstand that he's removed? That seems so harsh and so direct. But let me tell you something, church. It's not your church. It's his to decide what he wants to do. It's God's prerogative. Life Point, we are his people. Second Mile, we are his people. Our greatest need, our greatest treasure is to be in his presence, more than having his blessing, more than having his miracles, more than having God's hand of work, we need his presence. The pain of the Garden of Eden is that when we sinned, we lost presence. That's the greatest loss of all. And God desires so desperately to be with us, to walk among us, to know us, to be known by us. And look, it's not that hard. We don't have to conjure him up. We don't have to sacrifice more bulls and do more dances in circles or do more work to get him to come. We simply return to our first love. We repent. We remember the things we did at first. We return to love with Jesus. He desires to be with us. The question is this: do you desire to be with him? God's not impressed with your church attendance. God's not impressed that you helped start this work or that you gave a lot of money. The question is, do you desire to be in relationship and fellowship with Jesus? Now listen, hear me on this. He's writing this letter to Christians. He's writing this letter to believers who acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. They get it. And some of you have acknowledged that for years. Some of you have just lived church life for so long and you believe in God. You're just not in love with him anymore. We've had an incredible 8.5 years in our church. We've had an incredible 2 years here at Second Mile, or a year now. We've been so blessed. We've gotten to live out every pastor's dream. We've seen thousands saved and baptized, growth, more money given away than ever. We have filled up now 4 services, record attendance. We've added more staff. We're healthier than ever as a team. We have so much at Life Point to thank God for, and so much that I believe he's proud of. But let me just say this as bluntly as I know how. I refuse to pastor a Christian enterprise. I refuse to be a CEO of a Christian business. But I'd rather pastor a church full of people in hot pursuit of Jesus Christ and his presence. Can we stand together this evening? Here's the very last statement Jesus has in this letter to the Ephesians. It's verse 7. Listen, here's where he ends. Don't lose this. He who has an ear, listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, wow. It's not just to the Ephesians. It's to you. It's to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to him to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We like to pray this way at Life Point. I want to invite you to do this. Come on. Paul said, I want to see men everywhere lifting up holy hands in prayer. Can I invite you to just open your hands to the Lord in prayer? Come on, you say, I'm not comfortable with this. Well, just get over that. Come on. We're going to be biblical here. Let's open our hands in prayer, and I want to pray over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you absolutely bring conviction on this room? Would you absolutely, by your love and your mercy, not your judgment or condemnation, but by your mercy, bring conviction into this room? God, I thank you that you love us so much, Lord God, that you would let this letter speak to us tonight, March 11th, 2019. at Second Mile Church. Thank you, Lord, that this letter still matters to us tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you would convict us. Thank you, Lord, that you'd punch us in the gut, Lord God, by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may it never be said of us that we're people so full of outputs that we're not full of the presence of Almighty God. Lord, return us back to our first love. We repent of our sin. We repent of the idol of fruitfulness, Lord God. We repent of God drifting from you. And Lord, we ask for your mercy and your forgiveness and your presence to come near us once again in Jesus' name. Now, I want to lead us in a moment. Come on, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you just boldly to let God deal with you in this way. And nobody's moving around here. If you'd say, Pastor, man, that is a word for me. That letter is for me. I've drifted. I've drifted from the Lord. I've been out of His presence. Maybe you have been so committed to your local church, so committed to the efforts that God would applaud, but He would have this thing against you, that you've abandoned your first love. If that's you and you say, Pastor, I feel like the Lord is speaking that right to me and I need to reestablish that tonight. Can you just wave at me? Nobody's looking. Come on, just wave at me around the room. Come on, I see it. Anybody else? Amen. Come on, anybody else, just wave at me. Yeah. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask Pastor Cal to come and be ready to direct. Some of y'all may want to get prayer down in the front or be baptized, and I don't know. This is one of those watershed moments for me. As I read this text and studied it this year and preached it even to our church, I just believe this is one of those go-all-in moments. Like, there's no holding back for these kind of moments. If you raise your hand and you want prayer, if you want to come down, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer corporately. And if you'd like to come and have prayer individually or follow up with one of the pastors here, I want to invite you to just step out of your seat and do that. But everybody in the room, do this with me. Come on. Everybody say, God, I believe. Come on. Everybody in the room, say, God, I believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for my sin, gave His life for me so that I can live forever. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I repent tonight in the name of Jesus. Say, I will live for you for the rest of my life. Save me, fill me to the uttermost, and I will walk with Jesus for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. God, we receive your salvation. We receive your mercy, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you can call us back from a place of drift or sin or lostness, Lord God, that you would draw us back into your very presence, to the throne room of God. Lord, I thank you that this letter still is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between the division of our soul and spirit tonight. Lord, call us back to Jesus. Call us back to Jesus. We will live for you. We will serve you. We will draw near to you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hey, if you prayed with me for that, first of all, can we just celebrate corporately that people have recommitted their lives and gave their lives to Jesus tonight? Come on, let's give the Lord honor and praise tonight. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hey, I don't want you to leave without telling somebody. We're going to close out service the way Pastor Cal does. But if you want prayer, any of you that raised your hand responded, let some of these pastors get around you and pray. If you're one of the pastors on this team, come down near the front and help us out with prayer. That would be awesome. Pastor Cal, thanks so much.